I'm looking at the clock, as I know some of you are prone to do sometimes. Because today's message is called The Longest Sermon. And I don't want you to worry. I'm not talking about today's sermon being the longest sermon you've ever heard. I'm going to go to Scripture where we hear about perhaps the longest sermon ever preached. Now, with that said, some people have told me from time to time that I preach long sermons. I agree. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I tell my friends, like my Catholic priest friends, who have a homily, which is usually like 12 minutes long, or my Episcopal or Anglican friends, who many have a homily that are 12 minutes long, and I say, you know, in a Baptist church, we call that the introduction. We call that the introduction. So, I remember my very first sermon I ever preached, by the way. You know how old I was? I was 16 years old. Our church had a youth night on one Sunday, and I was the president of the youth group, and the pastor asked me if I would preach. And here was my sermon title. If I do remember this exactly. I can remember this sermon from when I was 16 years old. My sermon title was called All the Promises of God. That was my title. All the Promises of God. Now you would think that a young 16-year-old preacher preaching on all the promises of God, that would be a very long sermon. I was nervous. I discovered that I preached all the promises of God in 10 minutes. Some of you would long for that to happen today, wouldn't you? Well, I didn't tell you the whole story. A few years later, I found some of you young people don't know what this is. I found a cassette tape. Not an MP3. I found a cassette tape of that sermon. My first sermon I ever preached. Would you like to hear that cassette tape? You will never hear it. Because I started listening to it. It was so terrible. I put the cassette tape on the floor and I stomped on it. I destroyed it. When I told that story, people have said, we wish we could hear that sermon. But no, you don't want to hear that sermon. Let's just say my pastor was very gracious. My pastor is 87 years old, by the way, still prays for me and for you, actually, every single day. Every single day. Pastor Bob, 87 years old, retired. He was only in one church as a pastor. He was in that church for 30 years. And he prays for me, and I would assume because he prays for me, that means he's praying for you. He's probably praying that my sermon might be a little shorter today, or maybe a little longer than that first sermon I preached at the First Baptist Church of Central Islip on Long Island in New York. Well, my sermons, needless to say, well, I won't say they've gotten any better, that's for you to judge, but I would agree that they've gotten longer since my first sermon at 16. Well, I want to look at the book of Acts again that we've been studying and look at Paul's preaching. I'm not sure if everyone would agree that the Apostle Paul was the best preacher in the world after reading this story, but let's read it together. This is Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Are you with me? Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, of course. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. By the way, for people who think you can't laugh in church, like some of you just did, shame on you. No. I think this is one of the funniest passages in all of the Bible. This passage proves to me that people who say, you shouldn't have a sense of humor on Sunday, especially. This passage proves to me that God has a wonderful sense of humor. Just reading this here. So, Paul preaches until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. And I could see some of this happening here from time to time too. Who was sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, I'm assuming meaning Eutychus, not Paul. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. You know, we always pray that the sermon will kill, but not that way. Verse 10. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, I'm assuming we're talking about Paul now, not Eutychus. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. It's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It was the first day of the week. You remember that the church started on Pentecost as a Jewish assembly of Jewish brothers and sisters who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And worship, as more Gentiles came in, worship gradually shifted from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week. When it says that the people gathered together to break bread, we can assume they're gathering to worship and celebrate the Lord's Supper. By the way, this is the first time in the history of the church, the first time in the New Testament, that we learn that the church is meeting on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. First time. And that's why we do it today. And so they were doing what we're doing today. They're gathering on the Lord's Day to worship, and that's a good thing. We stand in the tradition, by the way, that's been in existence for over 2,000 years of history. The followers of Jesus started in a small group in an upper room in Jerusalem. By the time Paul meets with believers in Troas, there are thousands and thousands of believers. And here we are in our upper room this morning, meeting to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, as the sun has traveled all over around this globe, millions and millions of people have been worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ today. Actually, our dear friend Sergio texted me this morning after he worshiped the Lord in Romania. "Pastor Roger, are you getting ready for church?" I said, "Once I stop texting you, I will be." And I have a new picture of the baby if anybody wants to see it too. We follow that tradition, and in today already, my friends in Minsk, Belarus have worshiped the Lord. Your friends in Nigeria or Ghana or Trinidad or Haiti have worshiped the Lord. And in a few hours, maybe right now, people are assembling in Chicago, and they'll be assembling in Denver and in Portland and in San Francisco. And as the sun keeps moving from east to west, believers are worshiping the Lord all over the world. And we stand, not just those who are here in Randolph, we join hands with fellow followers of Christ who on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, unless they're worshiping in Israel where they still, the Christians worship on Saturday, or in Islamic country, Christians worshiping on Saturday, we stand with millions and millions of people who worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we should all say hallelujah. The only word that doesn't need to be translated, no matter what language you speak. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, that means. The Holy Spirit has truly empowered the church to fulfill God's purpose. And what's the purpose of the church? Not for us to be sitting here just to do church on Sundays. The church, the purpose of the church is to point people to Jesus. The purpose of the church is to strengthen followers of Christ in the faith. Paul knew that he was leaving the believers assembled in this house very shortly. He didn't know if he would ever see them again. So I guess he decided that night, that Lord's Day, to pour it on. Now people in the ancient world worked on Sundays. The Romans worked on Sundays. So they probably gathered together after sundown, had a meal together, and Paul's saying to himself, I don't know if I'm going to be back here. I'm going to dump the whole dump truck on them. I'm going to preach until I have nothing else to say. Now, we're taught not to do that in seminary. We're taught that preaching is supposed to be like bicycle wheels. The shorter the spoke, or the longer the spoke, the greater the tire. Bicycle wheels, the long... Okay. Think about it. The longer the spoke, the greater the tire. Stick to your notes. All right. So Peter decides to pour it all on. He unloads everything in his sermon bag. Luke tells us he preached well past midnight. We don't know when he started, but I'm sure there were people who were wondering when he was going to end it. Kind of like some of you. So while Paul is preaching, there's a young man there. Now, when the Bible uses this Greek word for young man, we're talking about someone probably a teenager. Maybe even as young as 8 years old, 8 to 14 year old, this word is actually used to describe a young man. And his name is Eutychus. Now, I know this might be hard for some of you to believe. But sometimes when people are listening to sermons, now I've listened to some myself over time. One of the reasons I became a pastor is I'd rather stand up here and preach than sit there and fall asleep. But I am told, and I've noticed from time to time, as hard as this might be for some of you to believe, that people get sleepy while listening to sermons. Eutychus started to drift off. Have you ever seen those people in church? Maybe you're sitting behind someone. And you can tell, because you see this. Isn't it fun to sit behind someone like that? You know, you can see it. It's like, they're listening. They're trying to stay away. I know. Listen, I've been doing this for 40 years. I know. It doesn't hurt me anymore. I'm here to provide you rest. Maybe it's spiritual rest. That's what I'm hoping to do, to provide you spiritual rest. But some of you I know, I'm providing physical rest. God be praised. You know what it looks like. What's bad is when they start to lean on you. What's really bad, let me move back here. What's really bad is when it's this. And your head's back in your pew. I mean, let's face it, that's reality. I can live with it. I don't know what I say about you when I get home, but... So there's this Eutychus sitting by the window. And why does Luke mention all the lamps in the room? I mean, there's no electricity. I'm guessing maybe the fumes from the oil lamps. Maybe all those oil lamps in that room to keep everybody there. The room's hotter. Listen, I've been in this part of the world in August. It's hot. I'm not sure what season it was, but it gets hot there. And you have a bunch of oil lamps in there. And Paul's just going on and on and on. I have a feeling Eutychus isn't the only one. But he's the only one sitting at the window. Now the window is an open window. There's no glass. There's no screens. There's no bars. Eutychus is sitting by the window. They're on the third floor. So, bless you. So as Eutychus is sitting by the window, he falls asleep. And when he leans back, there's nowhere to go and gravity takes over. And Luke tells us, and Luke was a doctor. So I imagine Luke probably ran down. It doesn't tell us, but Luke's a physician. He's there. I imagine Luke goes down with Paul and Eutychus is lying on the pavement there from the third floor. And I can hear Luke, the good doctor, going... Time of death, 13:07, 1 o'clock in the morning, 7 minutes after. And Luke, and Paul says, don't worry about it. By the way, you know what Eutychus' name means in Greek? He doesn't live up to his name. Well, maybe he does. I don't believe it. Eutychus means good luck. That just adds to the funny story. Eutychus didn't have good luck while he's listening to the sermon. This, by the way, there's no such thing as luck. I never use those words when I talk to someone, good luck. Luck is from the word fortune in Greek, which is a pagan Babylonian goddess. When people say, if you say good luck, you need to strike that out of your vocabulary, because you're telling someone, may a pagan goddess bless you. I don't say good luck to those kids starting school. I say God bless you. Not God, not some pagan goddess from Babylonia. But Eutychus, his name meant good luck. Now talk about interrupting the sermon. He falls out of the window. I can imagine cell phones were going all off. Actually, that makes cell phones going off in church seem trivial, doesn't it? If somebody, that's why we don't sit by windows, and it wouldn't really work here anyway. But Paul stops the sermon, and what does he do? He puts down his notes, closes up the iPad. He goes down to the pavement, and it would seem from what the text tells us. It doesn't say it in so many words. It says he puts his arms around him. What is Paul doing? By the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. Now you think that would be end of the service. That to me, if by the power of God you can raise someone from the dead, you don't need to keep preaching anymore. You people have seen the power of God. Now for the benediction. That's what I would have said. Just raise someone from the dead. Now for the benediction. No! Paul goes back upstairs. And they continue with the service way past daylight. The young man was fine, by the way. Just so you don't worry. He was taken home after the service and everybody was feeling pretty good. Now here's what I think happened next week. Eutychus found a safer seat. Well, Paul wasn't there, so maybe the sermon wasn't as long after that. So, now why is this story here? To get us all laughing? Well, that's part of it. Is it a little comic relief in the story of Acts? After all, the preaching kills a guy. That's pretty good. The preacher raises the guy from the dead, and then he goes back to preaching. It's just a funny story, isn't it? Okay, I think I know the lesson of this text as I've studied it. So get out your pens. On the back of your program, there's a space for notes. I want you to write down 5 very important words right now that I believe that the reason this text is here. 5 important words that you've probably never heard any preacher say. You ready? You ready to write them down? 5 words. Don't fall asleep in church. Don't fall asleep in church. Now would you stand with me for the benediction? Oh, wait a minute. I'm just kidding. Here's the real lesson. Write these words down. When Christians gather together, something special happens. I think that's the real message of this text, don't you? When Christians gather together, something special happens. We might not raise the dead today, but I believe every time brothers and sisters gather together to worship the Lord, something special happens. Even if the sermon is long and boring, and please no amens now. I turned off the Facebook dings because I didn't want to hear them. Even if the sermon is long and boring, we're here to worship God. Even if his word was just read, that would be enough. When Christians gather together, something special happens. Amen? Amen. Number one, what happens? Why do we need to hear this message today? It's important for believers to gather together for worship. It's important for believers to gather together for worship. The book of Acts began with a worship service, didn't it? I see some of you nodding off now. Don't fall down. Okay? The book of Acts began with a worship service. The first 120 believers were praying together in an upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them to empower them for Christ's great mission. And here we are now in the upper room in the seaport city of Troas, in another upper room where the disciples on the third floor are gathered together for worship. We see this in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And this is what Judy was talking about a few minutes ago, about praise and God. Praise and worship are actually synonyms. praise and worship are synonyms. We will spend an eternity worshiping God. If you can't sit for an hour and a half, you're probably not going to like heaven. Although, on the other hand, we will have glorified bodies in heaven that won't have stomachs growling or seeing people nod off. We're going to spend an eternity gathering together, worshiping God. And no one will fall asleep. God doesn't sleep nor slumber, and nor will we for all eternity. We will spend an eternity worshiping God. It's very important, brothers and sisters, to gather together for worship. It's very important to come together to praise the Lord. We also come together to encourage one another. We come to sing. We come to give. We come to rejoice. And yes, we come to listen to sermons. Sometimes long sermons. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You know what debauchery is? It's wild, reckless living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told that in the old days, in the days, the 1600s, 1700s, even here in Massachusetts, that when people came to church, and church would go long in those days. There was no TV, no soccer leagues, no little leagues, no NFL football. The only patriots were real patriots. That church would go all day long. And so people, there would be poles at the end of the pews. And people would bring their own lamps. And they would put their lamps in the poles at the end of the pews. And guess what happened if someone was missing? That part of the church was dark. That part of the church was dark. You see, when someone is missing, and I know it's summertime, so there seems to be a few people missing today, I see some dark spaces around the room. And I know sometimes that's beyond control. Sometimes people are sick. Sometimes people are on vacation. But one of the things I pray every Sunday morning, prayed it this morning, Father God, as our people are getting ready to get to church, if some of them are debating whether to go or not, and there's no good reason why they shouldn't be here, may your Spirit convict them now. Because when someone's missing, there's a dark space in this room, isn't there? Because we're here to encourage each other. It's not about you being the spectators. It's not about me wanting to see a full house to see a full house, or because we want to, you know, be able to say, you know, we have to go lift these walls up and have the overflow room. When people are missing, not only are they missing out worshiping and praising God with their brothers and sisters, they create a dark space here, a dark spot here. When you're here to worship, when you're here to sing, when you're here to make music from your hearts, when you're here to give thanks in Jesus' names, there's a light and a glow in this place that brings glory to God. And when you're not here, when you're not here, there's something missing. I don't understand that. I've been doing this for 40 years. I've heard every excuse in the book. And then we wonder what we're teaching our children and grandchildren. Oh, I've got a party this afternoon to go to. I can't come. That's more important than worshiping the Lord? We've never done that, not just because I'm the pastor. No, we are to be here. It's important to gather together for worship, because worship is what brings glory to God. It's important for us to do this. When Christians gather together, something special happens. Second, it's important to gather together for fellowship. Did you see it in the text? The disciples ate together and enjoyed each other's company. We're going to do that next week. In the early church, this is what they did. In Belarus, by the way, where I'll be in a few months, every church service ends with a meal, normally, because they want to have fellowship. On the first day of the week, verse 7, we came together to break bread. Verse 11, he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. Jesus broke bread with his disciples. It's fine to sit here in these pews, but are you having opportunities to get to know each other, to talk with each other? That's why on Thursday night, we at least gather together around the table for a meal. We can do that on Thursday night. It's a lot easier because people come home from work. They can come right here. I hope if you haven't come to a Thursday night yet, that you'd come. That's more like what the New Testament church did. They gathered together for a meal because you don't really get to know each other sitting looking at the back of someone's head in the pew. You get to know each other sitting at a table eating bread. That's what the early church did. That's what I'm hoping we'll continue to do. Have opportunities for that. Remember, and Judy, we didn't plan this together. Judy quoted from that passage in Acts 2. What did the first church do when it began in Jerusalem? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what I'm doing right now, teaching you from God's word. And to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day. We're just asking twice a week, Sundays and Thursdays, plus Bible studies if you can. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If I could go back to Acts 2, parenthetically for a moment, when we start doing what God expects us to do, then we'll see the Lord adding daily to our number those who are being saved. That should get an amen. Too late. That's why we're here, friends. That's why we're here, not just to listen to sermons, even long ones, but also for fellowship, also for prayer, also for just being together as a family. And expecting God to bring others to his family. That's why I think that we need to get groups outside the church and have groups in people's homes where it's a more relaxing atmosphere for people to get to know each other. It's important to gather together for fellowship. You see, when Christians gather together, something special happens, right? When Christians gather together, something special happens. Thirdly and finally, yay! This won't be as long as Paul's sermon. It's important to gather together for encouragement. It's important to gather together for encouragement. The early church experienced that. After that long service and that long sermon with a young boy falling out a window and dying and being raised to life, there was a great ending. Verse 12, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. That word comforted in the Greek can also be translated, they were greatly encouraged. Same word, translated different way. You see, the church is to be a place where hurting people find encouragement and comfort. And my friends, let me share this with you. If people don't find encouragement and comfort in church, something's wrong. That's why I like bringing people up to pray. I hope that's comforting. I hope that's encouraging. And more that we can do. The church is to be a place. Those people, can you imagine? They might have been looking at their watch thinking, Paul, when are you going to stop? It's 11:20. Come on. The roast is a burning. And yet everyone there that Sunday who worshiped the Lord saw something that most churches don't get to see. The dead raised. Well, actually, I'm wrong. Every Sunday, someone needs to be here who needs Jesus Christ, who's spiritually dead, and needs to be raised. You see, when people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the dead being raised. This past Friday, I spoke at Teen Challenge. And guess what? It was a long sermon. Nobody fell out the window. But God raised the dead. I didn't raise the dead. A young man who just started there. I sat with him at the dinner afterwards. I wanted to purposely sit with him. Because he was resurrected this past Friday night. I'm not sure who else might have been. But I sat with that young man named John. Who walked into Teen Challenge not just as an addict. But like all of us without Jesus Christ who are addicted to sin, walked in spiritually dead. And praise God, God raised him from the dead. You see, I've seen God raise people from the dead. Not like Eutychus, Not like Eutychus, not physically dead. But I've had the joy of seeing hundreds of people raised from the dead. Have you? Have you? You see, when Christians gather together, something special happens. Don't you think that church was filled with encouragement when that young boy came back to life? If God can raise a young boy from death to life, don't you think He could come alongside where you are right now and give you encouragement? Some of you need encouragement this morning. Some of you are hurting this morning. It's funny, Landon, who's 3 years old, he's pointing to little scrapes on his knee, and he doesn't talk a lot, but he said to me last night, "Hurt, hurt." And you know what I did? As the wonderful grandfather I am, I kissed his little knee. You see, that's what church is. Church is where people come and they might not even know how to express it to God, and they go, "Hurt, hurt, hurt, hurt." And God comes along and kisses us. Jesus, lover of my soul. God comes along through you as His hands and His feet as you walk around shaking hands. And that's not enough for 3 minutes on a Sunday. We need to be with people who are saying to us with their lives, "Hurt, hurt." And we need to be God's hands and feet so that they might be encouraged, that they might experience healing, that they might experience forgiveness, that they might experience peace. I can guarantee you this. Everything's not going to turn out the way you want it. I can guarantee us, church, not everything's going to turn out the way we want it, but I can guarantee you this as a servant of God, that you can experience God's comfort and encouragement even in the most difficult of times. I cannot promise you that you won't have difficult times. Matter of fact, I can promise you, you will. I can promise us that all of us will. But rather than abandoning God when those times come like some people do, we need to be here. If you're going through a hurting time, "Oh, I'm not going to come this morning, I'm hurting." No, that's when you should be here. Because you might have, I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? You might be missing out on the encouragement and kiss from God through His brothers and sisters that He wants to give you today. I feel sorry for those who said this morning, "I'm not coming. I'm not coming." That's not what we do. That's not what we do. We come because we need encouragement. We come because we need a miracle. If God could raise a young boy from the dead, God could minister to your hurting heart. And this is the first place you should be, not the place you avoid. Amen? Amen. No, don't say it if you don't agree with me. You know, the word comfort means, in the Greek, parakaleo, just so you know, I still remember something. Parakaleo, para, like parallel, means alongside. Kaleo means to call. Comfort is calling someone alongside. You see, when you isolate yourself from the brothers and sisters, you are standing alone. Comfort is having someone you can lean on. Remember that song? "Lean on Me"? "Lean on Me"? I don't know who originally sang that. I know DC Talk did it. DC Talk did it. "Lean on Me." That's what the church is, a place where we can lean on each other. God raised Eutychus from the dead. He used Paul as His emissary. God will raise your spirit. God will give you forgiveness. God will walk with you in hard times. But He often does that through another person who loves Him and walks with Him. Someone will come alongside of you who maybe has experienced the same pain you have. You know what I've discovered with some of the hard times that Nancy and I have been through? God has used us to help people who have gone through similar hard times. And I know some of you have learned that as well. If we isolated ourselves because of the hard times, God would not have used us. God wants to use us as His hands and feet. Some of you know what it's like to suffer and have God's comfort, don't you? I know some of it. I've been here over 6 years now. Some of you have suffered intensely and you know what God's comfort means. And God wants you to encourage others who are in deep weeds now. That's why you need to be here. That's why you need to go to know people. There are people in this church that are in the depths of despair, and God would want you to come alongside them and be a comfort or encouragement. See, that's why we gather together. When Christians gather together, something special happens. No wonder the writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly, that's like grasp as if your life depends on it. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on, or using Judy's word, what it says in the original, provoke, irritate even. Have I irritated you yet? I hope so. That we may provoke, spur one another on, irritate each other, not to feel bad, but toward love and good deeds. And not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? I do. Now, God's definition of soon might be different than mine. But brothers and sisters, if you really believe that Jesus is coming soon, then we need to meet together. We need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need to be in the habit of being the children of God as He expects us to be. Now, I know some of you are going to be working next Sunday. You can come Thursday. I know some of us are going to be on vacation. That's all right. Sometimes we get sick. By the way, you want to know how many times in 40 years I've called in sick on a Sunday? Anybody want to know? Once. Now, I'll come with a bad cold. I'll try not to shake your hand. But I remember one Sunday in Chicago. This is part to make the sermon longer, in case anybody wants to fall asleep. This I'm giving you for free. I'm not getting paid for this next story. It was a February night in Chicago area. And I was sitting at the dinner. Now I know, by the way, I have no mercy for people who have a sniffle and tell their boss at work they have the flu. Let me just say that. I've got the flu. You do not. I've had the flu, I don't believe, only once in my life. I was sitting at a dinner table. My kids were little. Tim and Jeremy were little. It was snowing outside, Saturday night. I was sitting at the table eating my dinner, and all of a sudden, I felt pain like I never felt before in my life. I felt every bone, joint, muscle in my body, and other biological things were starting to happen, which I won't get into. And I said to him, and I never had the flu before. I mean, people, oh, I've got the flu. No, you haven't. You know you have the flu when you wish you were dead. Like Eutychus. And I said to my wife, two little kids at home, Nancy, I am dying. She's a nurse. And she said, no, you're not. Go up to bed. I said, no, I'm dying. You've got to take me to the hospital. She said, you're not dying. Go up to bed. I said, you got to take me to the hospital, the ER. She goes, no, it's snowing out. I'm not taking you to the hospital. I said, Nancy, you are going to feel terrible tomorrow morning when you wake up next to a dead man. She said, no, I'm not. I said to her, Nancy, call up one of the church leaders and tell him I'm not going to be there tomorrow. And she did. Now this is how I really had the flu. Nancy came back in the room and said, I think the guy's name was Dick that she called. And she said, Dick wants to know what you want him to do tomorrow. I said, I don't care. I'm not going to be here tomorrow anymore. Anyway, so I don't care. Then I said, well, just tell him my sermon notes are on my desk. If he wants to use them, if not, they can just sing the songs and read the scripture and worship the Lord. But all that to say, I've only called in sick once. Now, I've been here sick. I haven't told a lot of you that, because especially if you snuck in and shook my hand. But if you've been sick a couple of days after a Sunday service, I might be the one to blame. Now that we've got Deb, and you know, maybe I can call in sick a little more. No, I'm not going to do that, because something special happens when God's people gather to worship. So I understand. Now I'm back to the sermon, okay? This is what happens when you get old. You go down bunny paths. So I might be into forced retirement next week, too. But I want you to know that something special happens when God's people gather together. Can you imagine what a church would look like where people look forward to gathering together? Not going, oh, it's Sunday, I got to get going. No, where we are excited about coming. Imagine, it was funny, when we drove home last night with Landon, I said, tell me when you see Saba, they call me Saba, Hebrew for grandpa. Tell me when you see Saba's house. Well, the way we came in, he saw the church first. He pointed to the church. You know what? This is Saba's house. This is your house too. Because this is where we gather together for worship. Imagine a people eagerly come, not because they're expected to be there, but because they want to be there to worship the living God, to see their brothers and sisters during their times of joy, and to encourage them in the tough times. Imagine what it would be like when we really get this down. And one more thing I want to say to you before I close. Don't fall asleep in church.